Thank you, Dan. Place marker. Now, I was listening to what it was that the Lord had for Brother Case this morning for us. And after a while, I got to worrying that I might have to put together another sermon. Not that it's the same sermon, but we'll be talking about some of the same people. Or I will be. I'm going to talk about fear. I'm going to talk about worry. And whatever else the Lord has for me to say. Because I've been thinking about fear lately. One part is my mother's been in the hospital, and she had to have another stent put in. Well, for whatever reason, she had a slight stroke. She's doing fine. She's back home now, but I don't know as I've seen my mother scared like that before. And so I was thinking about fear, and I was thinking about where it says that we're to fear the Lord. And I'm going to start in the ninth chapter, or the Proverbs 9:10. That's where I'm going to start. But I was thinking about fear, and fear's got some aspects to it that I didn't quite understand. But I know that fear can be a motivator. Fear of going to hell can motivate us to seek out the Lord. It can motivate us to start studying and to find out who His Son Jesus Christ is. So fear can be a motivator. Fear can also be a crippler. Phobias that we have, that some people have, can just devastate things that they can do in their life. Such as fear of needles or fear of heights. I have picked an odd profession for somebody who has a slight fear of heights. I work for a telephone company, and I'm in the air quite a bit. And I know what it feels like to almost be what they call frozen on a pole, where I've had to actually talk myself into taking that first step down. But I've gotten over it. Two types of fear. It's a frightening type fear to me, and also it is a fear out of respect of knowing what can happen if I take the wrong step. But I've gotten over it. I haven't climbed poles in over 20 years. I have a bucket truck now. I've been greatly blessed. But fear, we all have some type of it, whether it's out of respect or whether it's a frightening type fear. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." You know, at first I've thought about that, and I thought, should I be frightened of God? Because I know that He is all-powerful and can do anything. But yet I don't think that is exactly the fear that this verse is talking about. It's more, when I look the word up in the Hebrew, in Strong's, I get more of a feeling that it's a reverence and a respect for God because of who He is, that He created all things, both in heaven and earth. And He has all power in, I'd say the universe, but it's bigger than that. He has all power in everything, and it's something that I don't know as my mind can completely comprehend. So when I read it over in that way, it says, "The respect of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the sacred is understanding." Because the holy things that He has, the commandments that He set forth, they're holy. And the way He wants us to live our life and the attitudes that He wants us to have. I'm going to go to the 10th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 10, and I'll start at verse 28. This is Jesus, and he's talking to his disciples, and he's getting ready to send them forth, and he's giving them instructions on how to behave, what to do. In verse 28, and Jesus says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Well, I looked that up in the Greek. It's a little bit different word for fear than what it is in Proverbs. The fear that's used there is frightened or be alarmed. And when you think about it, it's don't be alarmed by those which can kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather be frightened or be alarmed by him which is able to destroy both soul and body. And you should be alarmed by that, because God is the one that has the power to send you to hell. But also it's out of respect, because he has the power to send you to hell. He has the power to let you into heaven. He has the power of everything, as I've said before. But however, he loves us so much, because he goes on and says, "And are not two sparrows sold for a farthing?" Which a farthing's not much, in my understanding. "And none of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows." So yet we're not supposed to have that real frightened and alarmed fear of God, because he cares for us more than many sparrows. But yet he knows every sparrow that falls. He knows every hair that has fallen out of your head not to be replaced. He knows us inside and out. He created us. I want to go into the book of Daniel. A couple of examples of godly men. Don talked about them this morning. And the lessons that were learned from Daniel. But a lesson that I've learned from Daniel, and also from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is they had such respect for the Lord that they wouldn't bow down and do what the king Nebuchadnezzar had asked them to do, the decrees that he put out, because they feared and had more respect for what God would do and had more respect for God than they did for the king. Daniel, the third chapter. As Don said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were put into a high place in, I don't know what you would call maybe the government setup in that day in King Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. They were over people, and the Chaldeans had some probably jealousies toward them because they were Jews. But anyway, Nebuchadnezzar set up and he made this golden image. And when music was played, everybody was supposed to fall down and to worship that. And I'm going to start in verse 4. It said, "Then a herald cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace.'" And most of us here know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would not fall down and worship a golden image. They knew better. They knew that there was only one to worship, and that's God. So they were caught in the act of not falling down at the sound of the music, and they were taken before King Nebuchadnezzar. And in verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready at that time that ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God which shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it so be, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, even if you don't throw us into the fire, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. No matter what you do, we're not going to worship the golden image because we know better. We're not to worship idols of clay, or in this case, golden images, or anything else that's set up to fall down and bow before, except God. Well, as you know, it didn't set well with the king. You might say he was a tad bit upset. So he had him fire the furnace 7 times hotter than normal. And in verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. They did what they knew was right before God, and they were delivered. I want to go over to the sixth chapter of Daniel. You might say, as Don said this morning, they kept their focus on God. They kept him in front of everything they did in life. Same thing with Daniel. Chapter 6, I'm going to start at verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might have account unto him, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. And the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Kind of sounds like our government at times. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went to the house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, and as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying, making supplication before his God. Well, that didn't set well, because there was a firm decree that he shouldn't be doing so. So they took him before the king. And in verse 18, then the king went to his palace and passed the night, because he was caught red-handed doing what he shouldn't do. So they put him into the lion's den. Sorry, but that's the way it is, because you went against a firm decree of the land. That's in my words. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste into the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest, continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me, forasmuch as before him innocent... Well, that's a hard one to get out for me tonight. His innocency was found in me, and also before thee. O king, have I done no hurt? Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no matter of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Same thing Donnie said this morning. He kept God in the focus of everything he did in life. And instead of following the decree, which was to definitely go against what God has commanded, he had to pay the consequences. But yet he was delivered. However, deliverance is not always the case. Even when you follow after God, sometimes there's things that happen that aren't good. I'm going to talk about Abinadi. I'm going to go to page 257 in the Book of Mormon. Mosiah, the 9th chapter. Abinadi was another one of these men that kept God in his focus and at his forefront. He had that fear of God that you're supposed to have, that reverence and that awe and that respect, that God knows what he's doing at all times and in all places and in all things. But he went to a group of people and he preached repentance. And he preached against the things in which they were doing, and he preached Christ Jesus. Mosiah 9, I'm going to start in the 8th verse. And I'll read several verses here. But they didn't like what Abinadi had talked to him about, even though the king was convicted, but yet he still had to do what he had to do to Abinadi. And it came to pass that the king caused that his guards should surround Abinadi and take him, and they bound him and cast him into prison. And after 3 days, having counseled with his priests, he caused that he should again be brought before him. And he said unto him, Abinadi, we have found an occasion against thee, and thou art worthy of death. For thou hast said that God himself should come down among the children of men. And now for this cause thou shalt be put to death, unless thou wilt recall the words which thou hast spoken evil concerning me and my people. Now Abinadi saith unto him, I say unto you, I will not recall the words which I have spoken unto you concerning this people, for they are true. And that ye may know of their surety, I have suffered myself that I have fallen into your hands. Yea, I will suffer even until death, and I will not recall my words, and they shall stand as a testimony against you. And if ye shall slay me, ye will shed innocent blood, and this shall also stand as a testimony against you at the last day. And now King Noah was about to release him, for he feared his word. For he feared that the judgment of God would come upon him. Good fear to have. It was that type of fear that motivated him to change his mind. But the priests lifted up their voices again against him and began to accuse him, saying, He hath reviled the king. Therefore the king was stirred up in anger against him, and he delivered him that he might be slain. And it came to pass that they took him and bound him and scourged his skin with faggots, yea, even unto death. And now when the flames began to scorch him, he cried unto them, saying, Behold, even as ye have done unto me, so shall it come to pass that thy seed shall cause that many shall suffer the pains that I suffer, even the pains of death by fire, and this because they believe in the salvation of the Lord their God. And it will come to pass that ye shall be afflicted with many, with all manner of diseases because of your iniquities. Yea, ye shall be smitten on every hand, and shall be driven and scattered to and fro, even as a wild flock is driven by wild and ferocious beasts. And in that day ye shall be hunted, and ye shall be taken by the hand of your enemies, and then ye shall suffer as I have suffered the pains of death by fire. Thus God executeth vengeance upon those that destroy his people. O God, receive my soul. And now when Abinadi had said these words, he fell, having suffered death by fire, yea, having been put to death because he would not deny the commandments of God, having sealed the truth of his words by his death. So even though we do everything that God commands us, it doesn't always mean that we're going to be delivered in this life. But I can probably say of a surety, Abinadi is in heaven. So which is worse, to fear those that can kill the body or to fear the one that can send you to hell? Abinadi had, like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he had a respect for God. That type of fear that God knows what he's doing in all circumstances. But yet he wasn't delivered as the first ones were that I talked about. He still went to death. He still had to go through that terrible burning. But yet, it was probably a small price to pay for the glory that was waiting for him on the other side. I'd like to go to 3 Nephi, page 640. It's also found in Matthew, the 6th chapter, but I choose to read it out of the Book of Mormon. And it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. Third Nephi, 6th chapter. I'll read the first 12 verses. Kind of helps me understand a little bit about worry. And I have to tell you, I'm a worrier. I lack the faith I'm supposed to have. I know that worry is a lack of faith because I should put my trust in God no matter what happens. I should have that fear, that he, that respect, that he knows what he's doing in all circumstances, for whatever his purpose is, not mine. And now it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words, he looked upon the 12 whom he had chosen and saith unto them, Remember the words which I have spoken, for behold, you are they which I have chosen to minister unto this people. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit unto his nature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in his glory was not arrayed like one of these. When you look at the flowers that are put forth in the spring and in the summer, some of them are just so beautiful. But yet they don't worry about what they're going to have on. The birds flicker around and fly down, and they seem to always be fed somewhere, people's backyards or out in the forests. And you know, I don't know if they worry about it or not. It's just an everyday thing for them. I don't know what they're thinking. Probably not much other than, hey, I need to go find food today. But I know I'm going to find it. But yet, if we're in the same circumstance, or if I was anyway, I'd be worrying. I mean, I've got a reserve, but it's not going to last long. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, even so will he clothe you, if ye are not of little faith. Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall I eat? Or what shall we drink? Or whither shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. He knows we got to eat. He knows we need clothes, whatever manner it might be. They don't have to fit. They don't have to come from Saks Fifth Avenue. But he knows what we need. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient is the day unto the evil thereof. I don't think he didn't say we weren't supposed to plan for things ahead in the future. But I think what he's really talking about is worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow, when we've got enough things to worry about today. I picked up a little deal in another Bible I have. Kind of helped me just a little bit with some of this stuff that he's talking about. It's not really a study Bible, but there are some narratives in it. Sometimes I read them and weigh them out whether I agree with them or not. But this one goes along with these verses that Jesus was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And it goes along and it says, Worry ignores God's faithfulness. If God feeds the birds and clothes the flowers, doesn't it make sense that he'll provide for us? Doesn't it? In whatever manner that might be. Worry ignores its own limitations. Has anything ever changed for the better because you worried about it? No. But I tell you, I'm a worrier. I wish I wasn't that way, but I can be a worrier. Sometimes I don't know as I worry about the right things, but I'm a worrier. Yet we worry as though the mere act of worrying will somehow make a difference. Have you worrying over anything, has it ever made a difference other than making you feel bad and making you feel excitable and worried? My mom was supposed to have, this an example. My mom had to go back into the hospital the other day because she wasn't feeling well. And she's feeble. And she said she couldn't concentrate. She was worried that she might be being ready to have another stroke. Her speech was good and everything, but yet they came in and they took blood pressure and it didn't seem right. So they shipped her off to the hospital. Well, they said, well, it may be the arteries in your neck may be clogged and you might not be getting the blood flow you're supposed to have. Well, so they set up to do the procedure of, I don't know any other word, but they were going to go in and Roto-Rooter it out. Well, my mom's prone for strokes because of the plaque buildup that she has in her arteries. And she was worried again. She was on the scared side. And I was worried for her, because you don't want your loved ones to be stricken with a severe stroke. I can think of worse things than death, and a severe stroke to me would be one of them. I was worried. I woke up about 2 a.m, couldn't go back to sleep. So I proceeded to pray about it all night long. Sometimes I go to sleep while I'm praying about those things. Didn't happen this time. It's not quite as strong as a testimony that God, or that God gave Donnie and those people. But my mom called the next morning and said they went in and they did a Doppler on her neck. And even though there is some blockage, she has good blood flow and they wouldn't have to do the procedure. To me and to my mom, that was a great blessing. But yet when I think about it, my worries changed nothing. My worries changed nothing. But I'd like to think my prayers did. So to me, it's a lesson. Don't worry about it. Pray about it. And then they'll let it go in God's hands. He's the one that is control of all things. My mom was released later on that day. Worry ignores God's love. When we worry about the unbelievers like fatherless orphans, and we're not fatherless, we have a Father who's in heaven, like all do, if we accept it. Worry about the future. God's children don't need to worry. The God who gives life also cares for His own. I truly believe we have some hard times ahead of us. I don't know when, but I do think we're going to have some hard times in this country ahead of us. I'm hoping that God has prepared us for it, as He prepared those that went through the Depression era for the coming of World War II, the greatest generation that they call it. I believe that they were prepared ahead of time for the things they had to endure during that war. But God knows who His people are. And in whatever fashion He sees fit to take care of us, He'll do so. And worry ignores the present. When we worry about the future, we miss out on the blessings of today. When I worry about what's going to happen if I ever make it to retirement, I worry about it. But in some of that worrying, do I miss out on the blessings that are right here in front of me? Yeah. So look for the blessings in each day instead of the worry. Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him into the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. That type of fear that is a frightening type of fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter came down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He had his focus in the right place. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Jesus, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Everything was fine, as Don said this morning. Everything was fine when he kept his focus in the right place. When he kept Jesus before him and was concentrating on his Lord in the water, everything was fine. But as soon as he started worrying about the waves that being tossed to and fro and the sea and the billows which were rolling around, as soon as he started to worry about all that stuff, he lost his focus and he began to sink, just like we do if we lose our focus on where it's supposed to be. In the 23rd Psalm, I'm going to quote one verse. Well, maybe not, because I don't have it wrote down. I better go read it. 23rd Psalm, and I'm going to read the fourth verse is all, where it said, where David's talking, and he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Why should we fear if we have God on our side, or if we're on God's side? That's a better way of saying it. Why should we fear? We do, though. It's built into us. God created us. So it's there for a reason. Some people call it fight or flight. I always run. But David, in his youth, from experience, knew that God was with him. When he was out in the fields tending the sheep, he killed a bear and a lion. He even grabbed a lion by his mane, it says by his beard. And that prepared him for the time that he met Goliath in the valley, when Goliath was railing against the army of the Most High God, the army of Israel. And they were all afraid. But David, through experience, knowing that God was on his side, he said, "I'll take him on." And he killed him with a stone and a sling. The biggest man that I can ever think of, what is it, supposedly 11 feet tall? And I don't even remember, you know, I'd have to go back and look it up, remember how much his spear weighed and all this stuff that he fought with. But David said, "I fight God's fight. And I'll take him down." And he did. The 27th Psalm. It's the same David. 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked of mine enemies and my foes come upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident." Now I'll jump over to the 14th verse where he says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Then I'm going to end with 2 Timothy, the first chapter. I'll start at verse 6, where Paul is talking to Timothy, or wrote him a letter, and he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." He's talking about the Holy Ghost that we receive after we've been baptized. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be therefore not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." We have not been given a spirit of fear. As a brother Don brought forth that God gave him this morning, the lessons that we need to learn, and I believe the biggest lesson that I need to learn, is to keep my focus on the things that God would have me do, the things that I've learned through reading the scriptures and studying, and keep my focus also on my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you.